Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Our text in Matthew 19 begins in verse 30. It runs through chapter 20, verse 16. Let me begin by asking just a few questions that I really want us to reflect upon and to consider in order to keep us grounded in a right attitude in serving the Lord. First question is simply, why do you serve God? What are your motives? What are your motives when you endure hardships because of Christ or you labor to do something for Christ? Do you serve Him expecting something in return? Is that why you do it? Or do you do it simply because you love Him? These are questions that we need to ask and we need to reflect upon, because sometimes we may start out right, but then perhaps other things creep in that we may not realize at the time, and the next thing you know, we're looking at others and we're envying them for perhaps what God is doing in their life or at their church. And then we begin to have an attitude of trying to wheel and deal with the Lord. I will do this if you do this. And we do that in our personal lives as well, not just in the life of the church. But Lord, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. And so we approach the Lord with an attitude of entitlement because we did something. That is a very easy trap to fall into, and it's one that we find the disciples falling into in our text today. This is a very important lesson for the people of God in order to maintain a right attitude in serving God. We do not labor for the Lord expecting greater blessings or any of that sort of thing. We labor for the Lord because of what He has done for us. That's why we do it. To demonstrate our love and devotion to Him is why we labor to work and to serve all the things that God has called us to do. So we must be on guard against wrong motives. And that's the point of today. We find the disciples asking a question with wrong motives. And again, if the disciples can fall into a trap like this, then we cannot expect us not to be tempted to do the same. For we are no better than they, right? So let us take what we learned today and reflect upon our own life and in the life of the church. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And again, we'll begin in Matthew 19, verse 30. Let us hear the word of the living God. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us this morning through this passage of Scripture, that you would bring about whatever your will would be for us, whether rebuke or encouragement, comfort. Let us have teachable spirits. Let us be willing to receive your word and the implications of it. We thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us through your word. Father, let all that's said and done be magnifying and glorifying to you. For we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. A fascinating account here. A tremendous lesson to the people of God. Now just to bring back to your remembrance what led up to this. We have the rich young ruler who comes to the Lord Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus has this dialogue with him, exposing his heart, where his heart's and treasure had lied, which was in his wealth. And then he makes this statement to his disciples in verse 23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this leads down to Peter's question in verse 27. In light of all that had just happened, the rich young ruler comes. He's desirous to keep his wealth rather than selling it and then following Christ. So he walks away sorrowful. Jesus says it's hard for rich men to enter heaven. They ask the question, well, who then can be saved? With God, all things are possible. And then Peter, upon seeing this, then turns to the Lord in verse 27 and says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? A question that is exposing perhaps wrong motives in Peter for all that they have given up in order to serve Christ. They had quarreling among themselves on who was the greatest in the kingdom, and et cetera, et cetera. A few chapters after this, at the Last Supper, they're going to be debating amongst themselves once again, who is the greatest in the kingdom. So they thought to themselves, and actually at a few chapters after this as well, it's going to be John and James's mother who comes to Jesus and says, hey, can one of my sons sit on your right and the other son sit on your left? No, they had an attitude somewhat of entitlement of, since we're doing this, then we must receive a greater reward or a greater benefit than anybody else. And so Jesus says to them, I say to you that you have followed me. And in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, okay, that's good. You know, maybe perhaps that's what Peter wanted to hear. But then Jesus goes on to say, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Which leads down to this statement. Perhaps this is a known proverb in the day, but many who are first will be last and the last first. So you have Peter who is asking this question, perhaps out of wrong motives. This is what we're doing. So what then is there going to be for us? We must receive something great because look, we've left everything to follow you. So our reward will be greater than anyone's. And perhaps that's why they kept quarreling amongst themselves who's the greatest and only kept this to the circle of the 12 here. They didn't ask anybody else to come in and join to debate on who was the greatest. They kept it amongst themselves, again, perhaps thinking, this is what we've done. We've been with you for 3 years now. We will receive something greater. But Jesus says, yes, you're going to receive this grand position in the kingdom. But everybody else who's left houses and who's endured for my name's sake, they're going to receive many times as much. Now, you can imagine the disciples, in one sense, kind of questioning amongst themselves, well, what's he meaning? Well, we've done this, so who else is he referring to? And then he makes the statement, but many who are first will be last. Just because you labor more here, and perhaps you have more prestige here, doesn't mean that you're going to have first place in the kingdom. Many who are first will be last and the last first. And then Jesus gives this parable in order to illustrate his point. This parable is for us, a lesson for us. You know, one thing that we find all through these chapters is that the people of God are to have an attitude of humility. Not entitlement, not pride, humility. And we see that in this parable. But Jesus begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." This is another kingdom parable. Now the owner of the vineyard, of course, will be the Lord. The vineyard would be the kingdom. And the laborers are those whom he calls into the family of God, believers. Now there's no, even though you have these ones who came in first, who in the parable will grumble against the landowner, this is not meaning these are unbelievers or anything like that. The idea here is these are believers. These are genuine believers. One other thing to say about this parable is not making a difference between Jews and Gentiles. That's not in the context either. This kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So here, the workers who wanted a contract, basically. Because you see something different with these first laborers than you do with the others who come thereafter. There's an agreement made here. He went out to hire laborers in the marketplace. That's where those who perhaps didn't have much skill at other things, marketplace, and a way for people to come by and perhaps hire them. And that's what they depended upon. But these guys that were there early in the morning, perhaps 6 a.m., which would be considered the first hour, wanted to perhaps wheel and deal here. And they agreed with the landowner for a denarius for the day. This was a day's wage. This was the same thing that a Roman soldier would be making. It was a good pay. They agreed to this with the landowner. And then he sends them into the vineyard. Instead of what we're going to see with the others, instead of just saying, "Hey, and whatever's right, I'll give you." Instead, it seems as if these first laborers said, "Well, what are we going to get paid? Let's talk about this and let's come to an agreement." And so that's what the agreement was. A denarius for the day. A day's wage. So he sends them in. So they're out working now. And he went about the third hour, which would be about 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, the idleness here is not meaning laziness. They're standing there waiting and hoping somebody's going to come by and hire them. So about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard." And he makes this statement to them, "And whatever is right, I will give you." There's no dispute from these men. They trust in the landowner that whatever's right, he's going to give us. Let's go work. And so they went. Again, he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. So we can come to the conclusion that those that he sent out in the sixth hour, which would be about noon, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., that he said the same thing to them. They're there. They're desirous to work in order to provide for their families. And he says to them also, "Whatever is right, I will give to you. Go into the vineyard." So he did the same thing. And here's the most interesting part of much of this is, in about the 11th hour, this is about 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Now, if these guys have been standing there for most of the day and nobody has hired them, it may be that they didn't have much skill at all to even do what was necessary in the vineyard. And it wasn't necessary even for the landowner to hire them with only one more hour to work in the day. They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now you see the gracious character of the landowner here, representative of the Lord. That even though it's the 11th hour, 1 hour left in the day, he sees these men here. He really doesn't need them, but you see the gracious character coming out in him that he would hire them simply that they might receive a day's wage. So he sends them too. So you see a different kind of laborers here. And the laborers that come in the third hour, the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th complain about nothing. They don't wheel and deal. They just say, whatever he says to them, whatever's right, I'm going to give you. They agree upon that and they go and they work. They're just desirous to work. They're grateful. But here's what happened. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, some would see within the parable that the landowner would be God the Father, that the foreman would be the Lord Jesus. I don't think that that's necessary to make the connection like that. As we understand, parables have one main purpose, and it's not really the intent to try to name everything within the parable itself. But within the parable, he calls the foreman and he says to him, call the laborers and pay them their day's wage, beginning with the last group to the first. This is what the law actually required, by the way, that in Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 14, the scripture says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin for you. So this is what is required. You give them their day's wage at the end of the day. So this is what the landowner's doing. But he says to the foreman, don't begin with the first laborers, begin with the last. Begin to give them their wages and work yourself down to the first. So when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius, a day's wage for working 1 hour. When those hired about the, and each one received a denarius, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. So you have the ones that came at the 11th hour, they received a denarius, a day's wage, and they only worked 1 hour. You got those that came at the third hour, the sixth, ninth, etc., who also received a denarius, a day's wage. And so by the time they get down to the first, you see the first guys, and they're seeing what everybody else is getting paid and perhaps thinking to themselves, hey, we've been here longer than anybody. We're going to get more. But they received a denarius also. They thought they were going to receive more, but they received the same thing. Now, pay attention to this. They were hired by the landowner. The landowner had no obligation whatsoever to hire them. He had no obligation to hire the first laborers as he did any of the rest. But he graciously did so. And these first men agreed upon a price. This is what they agreed to. And then when they are paid what they agreed to, then they grumbled at the landowner. And this is what they said. These men have worked only 1 hour and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day. Why are they getting paid the same as us? We worked harder than them. Now, remember the question. Remember the thing here is that Peter is saying, this is what we have done. So, we are going to receive some great blessings here, right? And here's the lesson to Peter and to the rest of the apostles. Yes, this is what you're doing. This is what I've called you for, but I didn't have any obligation to call you to begin with. But I graciously did so. And whatever labor that you do is what I require of you. And everybody, the idea here of being paid the day's wage is not speaking of salvation. It's not speaking of a works righteousness or a work for hire type thing. It's a parable, but it's giving a point. But the day's wage is salvation. And everybody is receiving the same salvation. That's the idea here. We hear people say, and perhaps we have said it ourselves, I hope that when I get to heaven, perhaps close to the Lord, wherever the Lord's going to be, I hope to be maybe near somewhere where I can see Him, or I hope to have a shack over here somewhere, though I'm not going to be one who has a mansion. I may have a little shack over here and I'll be content with that. Well, the idea here is you get to receive the same glorious heaven as everybody else. The same glorious heaven that Luther and Calvin inherit, that the apostles inherit, is the same glorious heaven that you are able to inherit also. Everybody's on equal ground here, because even though you have the apostles here who would do great things for the Lord, specifically one apostle in particular who would come later, the apostle Paul, and you have guys like the reformers who did great things for the Lord, and you would think to yourself, wow, it's just amazing the things that they did, and it is. But we don't praise them for it. We praise the Lord who worked through them to do it. They were instruments in the Lord's hands. They were the same as far as coming short of the glory of God as everybody else. They're nothing special in that regard. And in fact, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of himself in comparison to the other apostles, I labored more than all of them. But it wasn't me doing it. It was the grace of God in me. This is a lesson to the apostles. This is what I require of you. You are to do your work. You don't worry about what other people are laboring and what they're doing, if they're doing what I called them to do or what I've hired them to do, quote unquote. You worry about you. And you'll get paid what I said that you would get paid, eternal life. And that's what you're going to get, and that's what you're going to get, and that's what you're going to get, and that's what you're going to get. And he says to them in verse 13, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Reminding them, you agreed to this. This is what, when I called you, this is what I told you you would get, eternal life. Eternal life with the Lord. And the fullness of God is not going to be so far off that maybe us in the back are not going to be able to approach Him or whatever. The fullness of God is going to dwell in heaven for all of us to enjoy. Here's what he says. I did you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? There's no injustice being done with God. Even if you have those who have bore the burden to a greater extent, perhaps, who have endured the scorching heat of the day, is what it said here. That doesn't automatically mean that these are going to be first in the kingdom. And that's part of the first will be last and the last will be first. You have those that have done tremendous things for the Lord. You have those that have given their life for the Lord and their situations and such. But everybody gets to receive the same heaven. Even those that were hired in at the 11th hour. Now, the day itself would be representative perhaps of the time that you have here on earth. The time before the judgment, when evening comes, speaking of the judgment. Everybody receives the same as far as the eternal life. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. Everybody receives that. They receive the same eternal life, eternal righteousness, and eternal glory. There's no injustice with God because some labor more than others. Because whatever labor they do is the Lord doing it through them. And it is a pure act of grace on God's part. And whatever He accomplishes through anybody, it's God's strength that does it. It's God's will that is being brought about as He works through the instruments of His people. The landowner says, take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the landowner reminds the laborers, I can do whatever I want with what is mine. And this is the Lord saying, this is my salvation. This is my kingdom. I do what I wish with it. And if I want to give to this last person the same as the first, that is his right to do so. Nobody, when you have that attitude of a work for wages kind of a salvation, or even in the category of rewards, then we're forgetting. We're forgetting that it is the Lord's salvation that He has granted. It is the Lord's power in which we work and labor. We forget all that, and all of a sudden we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. You know, it's interesting here that you have those hired about the 11th hour. 1 hour left in the day. Now, theologians are kind of back and forth on this. Could it mean that the Lord is continually bringing people into the kingdom up until the time when the Lord will return? Well, that's an obvious yes. Could it mean that in the 11th hour of someone's life that God is able to bring them to faith? The answer to that is yes. Consider the thief on the cross. How many hours did he have after he was converted? 3, 4, less, something like that. But he was converted in the moment in which he was literally dying. He's hanging there, and it's a matter of time before he dies. And the Lord saved him. He was converted on the cross. Now, he didn't labor as the rest. He was receiving his just penalty for what he had done. But consider this. Consider the testimony of this man that has spanned the ages as it is recorded in the Scripture, and it is for our benefit to reflect and to meditate upon and to rejoice in. He did nothing but hang on a cross next to the Lord of glory and confess Him before men. Consider his testimony. Then you have the apostles. Yeah. Did great things for the Lord. Took the gospel to the ends of the earth, some of them. They died martyrs' deaths. They did great things for the Lord also. Can we really pinpoint and say, well, their labor and their burden deserve them a greater heaven than what this man hanging next to the Lord received? If we say, well, both of them were converted by an act of grace on the part of God, can we really start pinpointing and say, well, this one deserves a greater heaven and this one deserves a greater heaven, not so much for these or whatever? We need to realize that it's a pure act of grace for everybody. Pure act of grace on the part of God to save people whom He's not obligated to save. What a gracious God that we serve. And the amazing thing, when we get into the realm of rewards, you know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3 about building upon the foundation of the Lord with some will build with wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burned up. Some with silver, gold, precious stones, and it will last. But he makes this statement as he moves from chapter 3, speaking of that, into chapter 4, but he makes this statement, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." So even after he speaks of this, in the subject of rewards, because each will receive different rewards, that's true. But what we can't do is to think to ourselves, because we are doing this or we're doing that and that person isn't doing this and isn't doing that, we're going to receive something greater than they. Paul says, you don't judge before the time. You allow the Lord to bring things to light that perhaps what we don't see, and then each man will receive his praise from God. There's a lot of lessons in here. A lot of encouragement. You're going to receive the same eternal, glorious heaven as the apostles. As the great men and women throughout history who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. For the same heaven as the reformers. The same heaven as some of our favorite theologians in our own day. You receive the same. Same glorious heaven. And you receive the fullness of God with you in heaven. That is an encouragement to our hearts. It should be. So here's some things that we can take away on a different note here. Hendrickson says, do not be among the first who become last. What's he saying? He's saying that in your labor for the Lord and in what's motivating you to serve the Lord, don't let pride enter in or envy to come into your thinking or into your service to where you start looking at others and then start to judge yourself and your progress based on someone else. And therefore think to yourself, you're entitled more so than they. We got to keep a right attitude here. We got to keep a right attitude. Though, you know, the Lord's using other churches to do great things, and we perhaps look and we see what they're doing and we see how the Lord's using this, or friends that we may have in other places, and we're looking and we're seeing how the Lord is using them, and perhaps we become envious of that. And then we come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, If I do this, you know, will you do this? And then perhaps if the Lord grants that, and then we see others doing more, then we're like, now wait a minute. We can't have an attitude of entitlement or an attitude that we think that we're obligated to something of the Lord. We need to keep the right attitude. We are saved by grace alone. Grace alone. A pure act of grace. And if we remember that, and we reflect upon that, then whatever the Lord's doing in other churches or in the lives of other believers, we can rejoice and say, the Lord is working and the Lord is fulfilling His will. And that is wonderful what God's doing. And now let us do what we are called to do to partake of what God is doing. Let us do our part. Because that's what you see in the parable also. These men, they labored more, but then the other workers who came in, they had their parts that they did. That's what we're to do too. We are to do our part. We're to do our share of the labor and not be envious of the others, but to rejoice when we see people being converted in other churches or as a result of other ministries. Let us be joyful in that and say, you know, the Lord is building His kingdom. And then let us focus here and say, now what are we called to do? And let us do it. Let us do our part. Hendrickson says this also of the warnings. Avoid falling prey to the work for wages spirit with respect to spiritual matters. No need to will and deal with the Lord. If you do this, I'll do that. Do not fail to recognize God's sovereignty, His right to distribute favors as He pleases. This is God's reward, God's salvation, God's kingdom, God's grace that allows us to even come. Let us not forget that. That we don't have an attitude of, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm better than they, and I'm going to work harder than they. You know, those are sense in which we need to have the attitude, I'm going to work harder as much as I can. Not for anybody else's sake, but for the Lord's, as this is what He's called me to, and this is what I'm going to do. We don't need to be lazy in this or just give half of our strength in what God's called us. Let us do it fully. And we need to do that. Remembering it's His right to do as He pleases, and it's His right to allow us to accomplish whatever we will accomplish. Be far removed from envy. This is a big one. We're a small church. There's other churches in our area that are much bigger, that have a lot of money, that are able to do more. And there's a level there of temptation to think, oh, if we only had that, or why is it that they're being able to receive this and whatever. There's a temptation for that. A strong temptation. But again, we've got to bring ourselves back into focus here. What has God called us to do? What has He set aside for Shepherd's Rock to do? And then let's do that. And let's do it with all our ability and with all of our strength. And do it collectively and united together in doing it. And not envy any others for what God is doing with them. Need to have a right attitude. And I'm saying this to you, but I'm also saying it to me. All of us need to have a right attitude when it comes to these things. And again, let's rejoice as we see God working and what others are able to do that God has granted to them to do. Let's do what we're called to do. And let us focus on that and rejoice in this wonderful salvation that God has granted to us, knowing that, you know what, they may do more, God may call them to, but we're all getting the same heaven. And we're all getting the fullness of God with us in heaven. Let us think on that and reflect upon it and rejoice in it. Don't be envious. Don't be prideful. Don't have an attitude of entitlement. But let us walk humbly before our Lord and rejoice in all that He is doing here at our church and in our lives. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, how we thank You for Your salvation. Father, thank You for the mercy and grace that You have granted to us. Father, we pray that often because it is so true. Let us never just hear those words and pass them off, but we hear them all the time. Father, You extended grace to us and mercy and how we thank You. Father, guide us in our endeavors. Let us not have a heart of envy, but a heart of gratitude to You who have called us into Your marvelous kingdom, granting to us salvation and eternal life with You. We're not entitled to that. Let us not labor for You with the wrong attitude of thinking that we would receive more. But let us labor for You with an attitude of gratefulness, of appreciation, and love for You. Let that be our motivation. Help us to overcome our weaknesses and our temptations. Move within our midst and work in our hearts to bring about whatever Your purpose would be for us here, that we would do our part, knowing that whatever we do is in Your strength and according to Your will. Thank You for the privilege that we have of being called by the living God to be sons and daughters of the King. And thank You for the rewards that we may receive. But rewards set are really not ours anyway. Whatever labor we do, it was you doing it. But we thank you for your overflowing grace and blessings that you give us. You be the praise, honor, and all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.